Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the sixth chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text which has already been read. And we noted last month that Jesus, following that marathon of preaching and teaching and healing, following that, Jesus had become tuckered out. He was tuckered out. We noted that, being in that condition, he sought to go to a quiet place alone. But the crowds came. The crowds always come, seeking from him good things, and they found him. They always found him. And those who seek him got to get the good things he gives to those that he loves, and he does just that. He gives them good things. Yeah, Jesus gets tuckered out, but today we see that he's not the only one. Last chapter, we saw that a few weeks ago, he sent out 12 men. We called them apostles, two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He told them to travel light, no food, no money, only the clothes on your back. He told them to stay with people, but not to move around from house to house. And at the behest of Jesus, those 12 men went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. You may or may not have heard the term creeds or deeds. My first contact with the term creeds or deeds was back in the 70s while I was a student at Concordia Teachers College in River Forest, now Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Pollock used that term to describe the alleged tension in the Christian church between what we believe and teach, the creeds, and the things that we do, the deeds. And Dr. Pollock pointed out at that time that it's a false dichotomy, another new term. It means it's not an either or, it's a both and. The church and Christians ought to believe things that are true and reject things that are false and teach those true things to the next generation. Those are the creeds. And in fact, sometimes we use the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the Lutheran Confessions, the small catechism, to do just that. The church ought also to do things that Christians ought to do and reject things that we ought not to do and model those things for the next generation, deeds. To be a Christian is to believe Christian teachings, and to be a Christian is to act on those Christian teachings and do Christian things. And that both and concept is all over the place in the New Testament. We find Jesus almost constantly preaching and teaching, and almost constantly also doing things like miracles. When the 12 are sent out, we find them preaching, and we also find them doing. They're casting out demons, they're healing the sick, and things like that. And if we want to be consistent and follow in the footsteps of Jesus and the apostles, when it comes to the question of creeds and deeds, we ought to answer also, it's both. It's both. He sent them out, and they did go out, and that was then, and this is now. And it says that the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. All that they had done and taught. And as they are telling him about their missionary journey, Jesus noticed something about these 12. He noticed that they looked a little bit tuckered out. They looked a little bit tuckered out, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest for a while." We would call it in the mission field a furlough. A furlough, sake taking some time off. And that term, lonely place, we've talked about this before. It's a place that we would call out in the country. Out in the country, that's where they went. And if you make your way up and down the two-lane blacktop and gravel roads, we note that many Americans choose to make their homes out in the country, where they like to cocoon on the weekend. Some of them perhaps a little bit tuckered out by life. And who can forget when Lord Grantham and the clan went up north to visit Scotty and Susan? Wasn't that where we first met Rose? And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves out in the country and rest for a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." No leisure even to eat. Is that hyperbole or idiom? Or did they really just not have time to stop for a meal? We note here that neither fast nor processed food had yet been invented, nor had all those kitchen appliances that make food prep so much more fast and easy today. And even then, now, people sometimes can't seem to find time even to eat. They went away in a boat to a lonely place by themselves. They were tuckered out, and they have permission. They have permission from Jesus to kick back. But it was not to be. "Now many saw them going and knew them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." You may recall that John Lennon once famously said that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. Oh no, they weren't. Oh no, they weren't. And what we see here is that for the 12, their ability to do miracles had, in effect, placed a target on the back of each of them. Not only Jesus, but also they would from this point on find it increasingly difficult to secure downtime. You know what? Not everybody can do what they do. And their services, as well as the services of Jesus, seem to be very much in demand. You know, not all doctors are the same. Not all doctors are the same. Some doctors are better than other doctors, and somebody finished last in his or her class in medical school. My doctor in Kansas finished first in her class. She was a good doctor because of that, and because of her remarkably rare ability to say this sentence, "I don't know. Let me check on that and get back to you." We switched doctors here about a year ago, found a better doctor, and it's hard to get in, and his waiting room is always full. One time our daughter Kate couldn't walk, a couple years out of college, she literally couldn't walk, working on the hill, came home for several months and crawled around the house, and it was horrible. This doctor, that doctor, I don't know. Kind of like that one woman a couple weeks ago with the hemorrhage. Maybe try this. And then the doctor said, "I know what this is, and this is what you need to do to get better." And she did what he said, and now she walks, and she even runs. I don't know how much that doctor cost, but I do know that I would have given that doctor just about anything to get that cure. And here you have this man who can literally, and I mean literally, cure any illness, and easily. And now 12 more who can do the same. And word of that spread. And as soon as these men got into that boat, and as soon as the masses determined where that boat was headed, it says they ran on foot from all the towns, and in a race to the opposite shore, the people on foot beat the men in the boat, not an easy task, and they were waiting there when Jesus and the 12 showed up for their vacation. For their vacation. I don't know if people from work bother you while you're on vacation. People from work generally don't bother me while I'm on vacation. Thank you. But it must be really annoying to have people from work bothering you while you're on vacation. Not Jesus. Doesn't seem to be annoyed. In fact, as Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. He did not feel annoyed. He had compassion on them. We've talked about that word before also. It's the word for guts, a gut feeling. Why was he feeling compassion for them? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's why Jesus was not annoyed but instead had compassion on those people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Norman Grother used to say that God pays us no compliment when he calls us sheep, and then he would wax eloquent on how dumb sheep are. Norman would say they follow one another right off the edge of a cliff. And Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And sheep in that condition are about the most helpless creatures there ever could be. And when he sees what he sees, and when he feels what he feels, what does Jesus do? He began to teach them many things. He began to teach them many things. This verse came to mind, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. My neighbors out in Sherrard, Swedona, there aren't any Missouri Synod churches in all of Mercer County. There are a lot of churches, but no Missouri Synod churches. And talking to my neighbors out there, they seemed a lot of them like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd, or with maybe not very good shepherds. Maybe that's the way to put it. One time I was doing a vacancy in Kansas, and the congregation was picking materials for Vacation Bible School. And I said, why don't you go with the Concordia CPH, our Missouri Synod Publishing House? And they said, you know, we're going to try something different. We're going to get some materials from Augsburg Fortress, another publishing house, not Missouri Synod. And the VBS materials came, and one of the lessons was the feeding of the 5,000. And this VBS lesson said something like this. What was really going on here? What was really going on here? Well, we're not to think that Jesus took all this food and just somehow made it into enough to feed all these people. What happened here, what's going on here, I'm not kidding you, is it said that people brought sack lunches and they shared with one another, and the miracle was in the sharing of their sack lunches. Not all shepherds are the same. Not all lead to the good food of the pure word. I'm going to Montana in August to sit at the feet of Dr. William Weinrich. He's going to talk about John for 4 days. I'm pretty particular who I'll sit around and listen to talk for 4 days. Dr. Weinrich, if there's one person I want to listen to talk about the Gospel of John for 4 days, he's good. He's good. He's the one I want to hear. And you know, we talked about Herod last week and all the influences that Herod had for doing what he did to John the Baptizer. And we talked about Christians, or we think about Christians who are chosen by God to be Christians in baptism. And after that, we all have choices to make. And at the end of the day, you choose who you listen to. You choose where you go to church. It's a free country, freedom of religion. And people can do what they want to do. So Jesus looked at those poor souls and noted that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And because of that, he had compassion on them. And because of that, he began to teach them many things. It's the way the Christian religion works. Not all religions are the same. Not all seek converts by preaching and teaching. Some seek converts with tanks and Humvees, and they don't actually really want people learning things. Check literacy rates around the world to see who I'm talking about. Our founders recognized that we needed many things, religion for one thing, the Christian religion specifically, and that we needed a literate, able to read society. Why? So that we'd be educated, but even more specifically, so that people could read the Bible. So that people could read the Bible. And they established schools so that people could read, particularly the Bible. I think I told you I met Mary Todd Lincoln in Springfield over the summer. At least that's who she said she was. We are very familiar that Abe Lincoln taught himself to read by candlelight. Not so familiar, Mary Todd Lincoln told me, he was reading the Bible. That's how he learned to read, by reading the Bible. And she also told me that they went to church every Sunday, at least most Sundays. So did George Washington. When we were at Mount Vernon a couple, 3 years ago, I asked the guy, did George Washington go to church, which is the kind of question I asked. Every Sunday when he was here, he would go to that church down there. I think that people don't want us to think that about people like that, and I'm not sure quite why. So anyway, Jesus saw the sheep, no shepherd, and he began to shepherd them in the way that the Christian religion does, by preaching and teaching. And the guy must have gotten a little bit long-winded. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, it's getting kind of late. And here we are in the middle of a cow pasture. And you should probably stop now and send those people into DeWitt so they can go to Barnes or fast food or slow food." And he looks at them and he said, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." And they kind of said, "Who, us?" And they counted heads. And they did the math, and they concluded that it would take about 200 denarii to buy enough food to feed that many people. A Roman denarius is the amount paid to unskilled labor for a day's work. I think that's maybe between $100 and $200. It's been a while since I did unskilled labor. Times 200, that's about $20,000 to $40,000. It would cost about $20,000 to $40,000, Jesus, to buy enough food to feed all these people. And we don't have two dimes to rub together. At a dollar a person, it wasn't going to be catered by Buzzies either, but more like bologna sandwiches, generic bologna, not the good stuff. But that's not what Jesus has in mind when he says to them, "You give them something to eat." And he seems to think that this is a reasonable request of him to make to them, and that they ought to be able to do that. He seems to think that they ought to be able to do what he is about to do. After all, had he not given them powers to do miracles? Had they not done miracles? Could they not pull this off? And so he tells them to go fetch their own lunch boxes, and they do. And they had between them 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Fishing industry has always been a big deal on the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a freshwater lake, and it still is, although it's about fished out. But in the days of Jesus, the fishing industry was the main provider of protein for the masses. So they had their carbs, they had the bread, they had their 2 fishes, the protein, probably tilapia. And if you've seen tilapia, those are not very big fish. And he told the people to sit down, and he told the apostles to distribute the loaves, and then he divided the 2 tilapia among the 40,000 people, 50,000 people. It says 5,000 men, plus women and children, one of the accounts says, about 1.5 to 2 cities of Clinton, about 1 Clinton County, 1 Major League Baseball stadium, that's how many people they were, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And you may know that there are several New Testament accounts of Jesus feeding hungry people. All 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew also records later a feeding of 4,000. And Bible scholars asked, well, how many times Jesus actually, miraculously fed people? How many times are some of these accounts overlapping? Well, what happens to you when you get hungry and then you eat food? What happens then? Well, that's the thing about hunger and food. You eat, and a few hours later, you're hungry and you need food again. And I'm sure that there were hungry people at the time of Jesus, and perhaps he fed them more than one time. Because we have needs, physical needs to support these bodies and lives, because we need food, because we need other things to support these bodies and lives. Jesus gave actual physical food to the masses, and he continues to give actual physical food to us these days. And we've talked about the French physiocrats before, the idea that all wealth comes from the land. And around here, that's very, very visual for us, a very concrete concept. Wealth comes from the land. Try to get food without having land. Try to get food without having rain. And nitrogen makes things a lot better for the growing things, doesn't it? Take that away and try to grow stuff. He gives us the physical food that we need. But not before he gave actual spiritual food to the masses. The first thing he did was he began to teach them, and he spent all day teaching them till it got late, like he continues to give actual spiritual food to us these days. In holy baptism, he chose you, he marked you. With that water applied to you, he added his word and made you his child, called you one of his family. In holy absolution, because we don't always do what Christians ought to do, we don't always avoid the things we ought not to do daily, several times, because of that, he speaks words of absolution into your ear and into your brain so that you know that your sins are forgiven. And he gives us bread and wine, his body and blood, the food of sustenance, the drink of celebration. Because he knows that sometimes you also get tuckered out. And because you get hungry, he feeds you. Amen. Peace with God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.